Hi, everyone. I wanted to personally thank you so much for listening to this podcast. There are a million podcasts out there, and I feel like everybody on the internet has a podcast at this point. But thank you for joining this one. I think we have a real opportunity to make an awesome, tight-knit community that loves the Bible and talks about it and works through scripture together as the body should. And as a thank you, our first three episodes are going to be completely free. All full-length video podcasts will be on Patreon. You'll get all the clips, all the best moments from the podcast on YouTube, but our full-length experience will be on Patreon. We're excited about what this podcast is going to turn into. If you enjoy what you see today, feel free to follow us on all of our platforms. We would love to have you. But right now, we're just grateful that you're giving us a try. We hope you love this conversation, and we're excited to see where Sword Joe's takes us. God bless you all. Enjoy the show.
Hey everybody, and welcome to Sword Drills, the show where we take a deep dive into the fundamental pillars of faith and venture into the theological fringes of thought. I'm your host, Zach Kurian.
And I'm your host, Caleb Schreiber. And today, we're going to take that deep dive into anointing. The main question that we want to ask today is, should we still anoint with oil? Zach, what is your experience with anointing growing up? In a practical sense?
Non-existent.
Not at all?
Not growing up, no.
Okay. Have you in your adult life like seen it even?
Yes. Okay. Yes, in my adult life, yes.
What did you see? What is your experience with it?
So one time, as you know, I came from a much more conservative background than you. And so one time I was in a more charismatic environment, and I was anointed with oil to heal a sleeping problem I had. Didn't work.
Yeah, you still struggle with that.
Not as bad as I did during that time. I think it was a mental thing mainly. But I was prayed over and I was anointed with oil. And that was my first experience with it. It was very odd to me. My second experience with it was later on at a camp. Also charismatic, they had brought anointing oil for the worship night. And I was playing the worship night, but a lot of kids were coming to the altar and receiving oil. Like they got their own jars of oil, but they were also anointed with the oil from the jar.
Oh, cool.
By the pastor. You know him. John Adams, I think is his
name. Oh, sweet. Okay.
So John Adams brought anointing oil and he anointed all the kids. So that was interesting. It was weird to me. It still feels weird to me, but that was my main experience. And I've known people since then and during that time that like carry it with them on their person at all times. And I know that your church has like a bottle of anointing oil, but for me, it's not something I really carry or have much experience other than that.
Yeah. I mean, even with mine, you would think that I would be around it more often. I think the first experience I ever had with anointing oil was there was a missionary that came and gifted some anointing oil to my grandfather, who was the pastor of our church. And when he gave it to him, he was like, oh, okay, thank you. And he thought it was just oil. He like opened the bottle and sniffed it, and it was seal oil. And seal oil is putrid.
Yeah, so imagine.
It's awful smelling. So, and he still has that bottle and it sits behind the pulpit where he has his normal anointing oil. So he really,
so that's not the bottle that I was looking at.
No, it was not. No. It was sitting behind the pulpit and like he has to really make sure whenever he goes down to pray with people, which he does more often now, I think, than what I remember seeing him do. But, he has to really careful not to grab that because otherwise people would just be so taken out.
Why doesn't he just move it?
Yeah. I mean,
have it there.
That would make too much sense. I think a lot of it's just sentimental.
Fair enough.
And everything. But, the reason why we're talking about anointing even at all, is that anointing is all over the Bible and it has different significance in each one, in different areas and aspects of the Bible, and different, and one, a couple of things that I wanted to approach is first, the difference of what we are talking about. Okay. What we are not talking about in this conversation is the word krio, which means the anointed one or anointed ones, a person who is anointed. I think primarily just for the sake of conversation, we're talking primarily about alphelio, which means to anoint. Maybe. Yeah, that's
Christos.
Yes. Yeah. Alephio means to anoint. So we're talking about the verb. And that's why I want to approach, like, should we still anoint with oil as a verb? Because as most of you, maybe you don't know this, but we as Christians are titled Christians for a reason. The word Christ means the anointed one. And we as bearers of Christ's name are also anointed as well. Like, we are anointed. And that has
Christian, of course, being little anointed one.
Yes, little anointed one. Yeah. And we are anointed with the Spirit. Like, that's, and that primarily is like, is the best thing that we could be anointed with. But today I just want to talk about the verb, of anointing.
All right. It's fun. Considering I prepared this little thing about Christos. That's very good. That's very good. Not about the verb, about the other thing.
So, what we're going to do is we're going to open up to our first passage. So we're going to open up to James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. Are you ready? Okay. Do you have any bookmarkers in that verse?
Oh, we're actually doing the sword drill.
Yeah, stuff. The podcast is called Sword Drills. We're doing a sword drill. Are you ready?
Three. For context, we're filming this episode first. So this, even though this isn't our intro episode, this is the first time we're doing this. Mm-hmm. Just in case you're wondering why, I don't know now, but I knew before.
Yeah. All right, are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Verse 20.
Are we supposed to, like, read it?
Yeah, if you, do you already have it?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. You sure? 5 verse 20, you mean 5, 15? 14, 15?
Yeah, I think 5, yeah, it's 5, 14.
That's what I thought.
I don't know why.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Awesome. So
I was about to say, because I knew which verse it was.
So we're going to talk about this verse by verse through this, and this will be our main portion of scripture. I have a couple other scriptures we're going to go to, just as far as helping us broaden our scope of some of what's going on. So, first verse says, is there anyone among you sick? Then he must call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. We'll stop there. Why should the elders of the church?
Well, they're the ones in leadership. They're the ones who we're trusting as overseers over the congregation, spiritual people, obviously. Why do you think?
I think a lot of different reasons. And actually, one of those reasons comes from 1 John 5. So we're gonna do a sword drill to that. Oh. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. We'll come back to James, but we won't have to sword drills to that. So, three, two.
Wait, hold on. Are you going to say go or charge?
I'll say charge.
You have to say charge.
I have to say charge. My mom always used to say go.
Oh, she's wrong.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. I've also heard people do just say sword drill.
It's charge. Yeah, you have to say charge.
Three, two, one, charge.
Not me forgetting the verse.
1 John 5:14. I just went into the table of contents.
And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So why it's significant why elders of the church should pray is one, as an example to the church, as elders, they're supposed to stand in front of the people and be like, we are believing that God does hear our prayers and answers them. Why there are multiple is to show that we together are supporting our brother and sister. This is just what I think. That we're supporting our brother and sister or sister. And then whenever we're praying, that the whole church is surrendering this situation over to the Lord. That's what I think. Do you have any thoughts on what I think?
That makes sense. And that doesn't, like, the elders are the leaders of the church. Mm-hmm. And so for them to take a stance on something is almost like the whole congregation taking a stance.
Yeah.
And that makes sense.
Yeah. Those are the people that we put to, like, represent ourselves. Mm-hmm. And to do that, I'm just going to go back to James chapter 5. Cause I want to look at that still.
Wow. I still got there first.
Huh? Yeah. Yeah.
Guess I just know my Bible better than you. Do you even read that thing or?
Yeah. I'm just, blanking. Because I'm on a camera.
Hebrews, right after Hebrews.
Yeah, I know that. And then also, I feel like the tabs on the sides of Bibles throw me off more sometimes.
That's because you have like three books in one tab.
Yeah, it's really annoying.
You're supposed to have like a tab for every... You're going in the wrong direction, buddy.
Yeah. Let's see. James. Gotcha. 5. And it's underlined. Actually, because this is also...
study Bible.
It's part of my doctorate. So, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. So, we've talked about why the elders of the church should pray. Okay, so we're going to continue praying. It says, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, I'm going to read a couple verses down. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So my read on this is that in the prayer of faith will restore the one who's sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I also immediately what I'm drawn to is whenever Jesus was healing himself, he put primary focus on before he healed that person, he asked if they needed forgiveness of sin. Mm. And a lot of the times he would say, go and sin no more. And then he would heal them. And I think the reason why he's associating healing with sickness or healing with sin is that I think they have some kind of causation correlation going on in between each other. Why do you think that may be?
So causation correlation, can you expound on that?
Yeah, I think they have to do with one another. I think that healing and somebody confessing their sin should be close together. And I think that for a very specific reason, but I want to see what you think on that.
I think when it comes to sin, us sinning is a fruit, and not a fruit of the Spirit, obviously. It's right. A fruit of where we're at, of us giving into our flesh, giving into, you know, demonic influences, which affect our flesh, and therefore we give into the flesh. And we're not giving into the Spirit. As we know from Galatians, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So when we sin, we're not walking in the Spirit.
Right.
Which means that there is a disconnect between us and God. Mm-hmm. And for us to pray to God and ask him to heal us, that is, like it says here, I'm reading this because I wrote the verse down, but I have the Bible in front of me.
I think we do that a lot. Like, even sometimes whenever, like, I'm in, like church context, like, in the church, like, I'll have the Bible in front of me, but I'll still read what's on the screen.
Yeah. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. And yes. So... for me to have faith, you know, faith comes from the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And for me to have faith means that I'm walking with the Spirit. And if I'm sinning, if I'm actively sinning, and I'm talking about like unrepentant sin, not like, oh, I slipped up again, Lord, please forgive me.
Yes.
Because that shows a posture of you are aware of what's happening and you want to stop it. Mm-hmm. But I'm talking about you're walking in sin. And now all of a sudden you're like, well, I guess I can call God and he can heal me.
Yeah.
That's different, right? And you're not really showing faith mm-hmm. when you're living in sin and then using God as like a crutch, as a trump card to like really fast deal with your problems so you can go on living.
Yeah. No, that makes sense. I think also like one of the things that stuck out to me was like whenever you're asking God for healing, you're doing a very specific thing, which is asking him to fulfill his will. Many times, like whenever you're praying, you should be saying, God, if it's your will, like heal this person. Cause not all of the time does God want somebody to be healed, and he has his reasons for that. But like in this context, if you're trying to, you like the elders essentially by praying are trying to align themselves with the will of God. And as we know, sin is mainly anything that's outside of the will of God or outside of the character of God. Whenever we walk into sin, we are walking away from Christ's will. So if we are collectively trying to go in the direction of God's will, but there's sin in any of our lives, and like you said, like, I mean, I think there's some grace there, but like unrepentant sin, mm-hmm. then if there's any of that, then somebody's walking in the opposite of the direction of where we're trying to go. Like, say it's even the person who's trying to get healed. I think God does whatever he wants, when he wants, however he wants to. But I think one of the things that does help is if we're trying to seek the will of the Father to get healed, then I think aligning ourselves with confession aligns us more with his will, and therefore we see a lot more effective healing happen through that. That's what I get from that. So then another question that I had before we move on to anointing the act itself, which I think is going to stem off of a lot of this, is what is anointing in the Old Testament? The verb, what is the anointing in the Old Testament? And I know you have a lot prepared on that. No? You
no.
Have nothing prepared.
I don't have nothing prepared. I don't have like, is etymology the right word when we go into word studies?
Yeah.
It's etymology. I don't have like any etymology.
No, that's okay. Do you have scripture though?
I have some scripture. Mainly Leviticus 8:10, which I'm sure you already have written down somewhere.
Yes.
But yeah.
My first thought is actually 2 Samuel.
2 Samuel?
Yes.
That is all, well, that was in the same vein. Mm-hmm. For me. But I think Leviticus 8:10 maybe gives a better context to 2 Samuel.
Okay, yeah, let's go to Leviticus 10.
We're already turning there, so we already did two sword drills. It's okay.
So we're going to Leviticus 10.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Just had to really fast read it again to make sure it was actually a good verse to say, and I think it is. I read twice, so you can go ahead and read it.
I would love to, once I get to it. Hopefully this podcast makes me better at
going through your Bible.
Yeah.
That's what camp does for me.
Verse, where are you at verse-wise?
10.
10 verse 10?
Yeah, cool. 8. Chapter 8, verse 10.
Oh, I was at chapter 10. It says this, Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything that was in it, and consecrated them. He also sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all of its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. He poured out some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him.
You can stop there.
We can underline that word, consecrate.
Yeah, and that's my point.
Yeah.
Oil and the anointing of oil, of course, anointing. To my understanding, I don't know the Greek or Hebrew. I don't know the full depth of the Greek or Hebrew.
Yeah.
But to my understanding, the word anointing means to smear or rub with oil. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about smearing or rubbing with oil. That's what the word means. And we're given the meaning in the verse where it says he anoints to consecrate.
Yes.
So what does consecrate mean? Consecrate, the definition I have written down, of a church or land having been made or declared sacred. Mm-hmm. Obviously, this isn't talking about church or land, but like that's the definition it had, because we still use that word in the modern church, mm-hmm. and we've used it, you know, across church history.
Yeah.
It's making something or declaring it sacred.
Okay.
And so to anoint is to declare it sacred, mm-hmm. basically to set apart.
Yeah.
To set apart as holy. Mm-hmm. and sacred, which is what they had to do for the priestly garments, mm-hmm. and for the priests themselves, is they had to declare them sacred because they were the ones that were going to go into the holiest of holies,
yeah.
and directly commune with God.
Yeah. Maybe this is, see, I want to see if you can, I have a question. So like,
sure.
So why, so if we already have a people, the people of Israel, mm-hmm. set apart for God, consecrated for God as God's people, why instead of all of the people, do we just consecrate one tribe?
I don't know. I don't have a strong answer on this. My guess, like just right after you saying that, is that it's some sort of image of Christ and how he is specifically, especially holy. Mm. Obviously, we know he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which I don't even know what that really means yeah. at this current moment in time.
But we've heard it said.
Yeah, we've heard it said, especially in Hebrews, obviously, where he is the high priest. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think he's a Levite, right?
No, he's not.
I don't think Levites existed at that time anymore.
He's from the tribe of Judah.
Yeah, obviously. But we know that, like... Yeah, I don't have a strong opinion, but that's like
my base. I don't either. It's just a question that popped in my head.
Yeah. Maybe you guys have an opinion on that. Maybe you can leave that in the YouTube comments whenever this goes up on YouTube.
And in the Discord community.
And in the Discord.
Patreon community.
Will those be?
Yes. yes.
Also, have you seen that Spotify? You can ask questions now.
No.
Yeah.
You can use like an Alexa, like inside of it, like an AI.
No. You can like, there's like a Q&A section under.
Oh, cool.
You can add that if you want.
Oh yeah.
For podcasts.
Yeah. Okay, cool. So now that we don't have an answer for that question, because I just asked it. Do you think that there's any times before Leviticus that it talks about anointing?
Not to my knowledge.
Let's turn to Genesis 28 verse. Well, it's going to be 12.
Is it,
but it's gonna be
is it Joseph?
It is not.
It's not Joseph.
No, it's before Joseph. Genesis 28. We might as well
going to Exodus.
Or most of it, huh?
I keep going to Exodus by accident. Oh, it's Jacob.
Mm-hmm. I'll read it. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he happened upon a particular place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and made it support his head and lay down in that place. So Jacob was running from Esau and the rest of his family because Esau hates him and wants to kill him because he just stole his brother's birthright and his blessing. And so... So Jacob's on the run, and he's actually trying to go to his uncle, which he knows is not that far away. So he's spending the night here, and something happens to him, which starts in verse 13. It says, "Then behold, the Lord was standing above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your—'" Oh, I skipped, a verse 12. "And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reaching to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then behold, the Lord was standing above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God—'" And the land in which you lie, I was about to say in the God of Jacob, but it's funny because it's Jacob he's talking to. We haven't gotten there yet. "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised." And then Jacob awoke, and from his sleep, he said, "The Lord is certainly in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? Is there, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob got up early in the morning, took the stone that he had placed in support of his head, set it upon a memorial stone, and poured oil on its top. and he named this place Bethel. But previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Cool. So Jacob anoints the stone after he had declared that that this is the gate of heaven. He had this experience with God, this promise of God, and then now he anoints this rock. What do you think from initially hearing a lot of this?
Well, I'll be honest, where my mind is going right now is not in line with this conversation, just because this is lining up with something that I talked about in Bible study recently.
Okay.
But it's completely unrelated. So I'll bring it up in a bit, but why don't you tell me where you're getting drawn from this?
So he poured oil on the top of this thing, I think for the same reason, for consecration. I think potentially later on in Leviticus, I think we see God reinstituting something that they're familiar with. I think they knew that Jacob did this as a consecration of, hey, this is where the gates of heaven were opened up to me. And that in the temple, that they were now going to use oil to consecrate the temple, to be like, this is the gates of heaven. Like, if you want to experience God's presence, go here. If you want to experience God's presence, go to these priests, because they can help you enter in. Like, you know, like all of these different things. So I think it has some of that connotation to it.
Interesting. So then I'll say my thing really fast. Mm-hmm. The thing I was thinking about is that the angel of the Lord says at one point that I am the God of Bethel.
Mm. Oh, really?
Yeah. So here we see God saying blah, 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 blah. You know, he's saying all these things to Jacob. And then later on, in Genesis 31, the angel of God said, I am the God of Bethel.
Wow.
Which is just like the most like, the angel of the Lord is God.
Yeah. And so he's saying, I was the one who was at the top of those stairs, pretty much.
Yeah, I was the one who said all those things. So I'm the one who said that I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie.
Wow. Angel of the Lord being Jesus?
Potentially. That's a question for another day. But at the very least, we can say he's God.
Yes. Yeah.
Bethel, what I was just looking up on Blue Letter Bible was the meaning of Bethel, because we were talking about that the other day as well.
Yeah.
And I don't know if it's Bethel or Bethel or whatever.
However you pronounce it.
However you say it. But it means house of God.
Mm. Yes, it does.
So this location he's saying is the house of God. Mm-hmm. And he's anointing it. And we see the Levitical priests. What do they anoint? But the tabernacle, as well as the priests themselves and the garments. But my question is, like, so you're saying that this is the gate. This is where we experience God's presence.
It's a gate.
A gate. This is where we experience God's presence. Mm-hmm. And that's why they anointed the priests, because the priests were the one who were, you know, bringing people, like they were obviously the intercessor between God's presence and the people of Israel.
Yes.
What about Saul and David? Mm-hmm. Did people go to them to experience God's presence?
So I think,
because the priests were still around.
Yes. So I think one of the reasons why they were anointed was to show that their leadership was the leading. The goal behind their reign was supposed to be that they were reigning under God's authority as well. That they were the people making the decisions that were the decisions of God. And as spiritual leaders, I guess, and leaders in their country. So I think, yes, in a way, they were supposed to be anointed on the same par as the priests as well, but just different role.
Yeah, I think I agree with that. Mm. And like I was saying, I think the reason Saul and David were anointed were because they were consecrated, set apart for this task. Yes. But you said you wanted to go to 2 Samuel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which obviously Saul and David are not anointed in 2 Samuel, but.
Yeah. And there's actually a couple times in 2 Samuel where there's a lot of anointing. Where do you want to go specifically first?
You said you had a verse. I could only think of 1 Samuel where Saul and David are anointed.
Okay. Yeah. Let's go to those.
In 1 Samuel?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then let's go to.
Let's go to David's, which is 2 Samuel, right?
Yeah. No, that's 1 Samuel.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah. It's 16.
You can read it.
We'll start from verse 12. Basically, context is Samuel, the prophet, has called for David. David was in the field. David finally comes up, mm-hmm. and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from the day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Mm. So the second he gets anointed, the spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. Mm. And he's, to my understanding, filled with the spirit. Mm-hmm. Because we know that Saul also had that same spirit. But the very next verse says, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Mm. So the spirit left Saul. Went to David.
Why do you think it departed at the same time that he was anointed? Do you think...
I don't know that it did.
Well, it said it left him, right?
It says it left him, and it said that David had it, but it doesn't say at the same time.
Oh, okay. That's fair.
I mean, there's an argument to make that from verse 14 to 22 is after Goliath.
That's fair. Okay.
There's an argument. I'm not sure if I agree with that argument, but there is that argument to make. Okay. So.
All right. Very interesting. I think that really applies to our next bit of conversation. There is Isaiah, who is also anointed in the Old Testament. Do you want to go there?
Yeah. I did not know he was
anointed. Isaiah 61. And it's verse 1, so it's easy. I think that's it. As I'm still really trying to figure out my way around this Bible. This is a very new Bible for me. If I had my ESV, I would be... I'm a lot easier to get to places.
What version is that?
This is NASB.
All right. I'll allow it. Don't come at me with that NLT.
I wouldn't be. NIV is worse.
I apologize to anyone that uses NLT.
Yeah, NLT is actually...
You don't like NIV? Bad.
It's NIV that has a lot of problems. They change it all the time. They're constantly updating.
You don't like Winger or likes NIV? Not listening to Mike Winger anymore. I don't know if he likes NIV. I'm not going to put words into his mouth, but he has had NIV scholars mm-hmm. on his channel, and he's affirmed what they said.
It says this: "Arise, shine, for you, for your light has come." Oh, this is not. Isaiah 61. It's Isaiah 61, first chapter. Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord. I was reading 60. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the cloak of praise instead of disheartened spirit, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So all of those things are the reasons why Isaiah was anointed. Any thoughts?
Well, I have a question. Mm-hmm. Do you think Isaiah was actually anointed?
I think he was, yes.
You think so?
I think he was as a picture of...
I mean, you don't have to think about what the picture was, we know for a fact, right? Yeah.
No, I think he was authentically anointed in this.
Because I assume this is where you're going next, Luke 4.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we know for a fact this is talking about Jesus because yes. we know that Jesus stands up in synagogue in Luke 4 and he reads from the scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the yes. blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down.
Yes.
And was such a move.
And then he stood back up and said, "All of these things have been fulfilled in your hearing."
It doesn't say he stood back up.
Oh, okay.
He just said to them.
Okay.
Come on, man.
No, Jesus stood up. That's what the chosen did.
And then he said, "I am the law of Moses." I was actually surprised. When I watched that episode, mm-hmm. And they took him to the edge of town and were going to make him jump off the cliff, I was like, "Oh, what are they doing? Like, that wasn't in the Bible." And then I actually read it and I was like, "Oh, that was in the Bible."
Yeah, they were going to go kill him. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then just kind of pushed back past him.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this leads us to our very last question, which is how and why does anointing fit into all of this? So we've gone through the Old Testament. We've looked at anointing being applied in many different situations for many different purposes. And then we looked also a little bit in the New Testament. In James chapter 5, I have one more verse in Mark 6, but it's just a very short verse. Do you want to go there with me just first? Just to indulge me? Mark 6:13.
And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them.
That's exactly right, yeah.
Speaking of the 72, right?
That's right. Yeah, the 72 were sent out to.
Was it 72? It was 72.
I think so.
Speaking of those who were sent out.
Yes, yeah. The people that Jesus sent to go do the demon castings and the healing things. Yes, they also anointed with oil. Okay, so all of those things compiled up. Us as Christians, 2023, today, what does any of that mean for how we anoint with oil and what that means? And should we?
So my instinct is to say that we should, because I don't see anywhere in this James passage, which is New Testament, if we're going to like create that division between Old and New Testament. Yes. Obviously, we don't have Levitical priests anymore. But with the context of Levitical priests, was it not true that only the Levitical priests were allowed access to the oil?
I think that's true, yeah.
And only they were allowed to use it.
And Moses and Aaron, yeah. I mean, Aaron was in charge of that, but Moses, he went in and he helped them.
Yeah. But he was the one who was like given the power to say, no, you guys can't use it for anything else. Obviously, Prophet Samuel had it. Prophet Isaiah, by what we just read, had it.
So therefore, if we are all the priesthood now, if all of us are priests unto Christ.
That's a good point. I didn't even think of that.
we are all part of the priesthood now. Yeah, we now have the priests. Authority to anoint.
That's fair. That's actually really fair. Nice. that was, if we were going to do the debate thing, that was going to be like my main thing. I was going to be like,
I was hoping that I wasn't going to get the other side of that. Because I don't know that I could go against it. I would try, but it would be bad.
I can go against it. The only thing is that I already agree with it. So it's
very difficult.
It's difficult, but yeah. I think I could go against it.
Yeah.
But I won't go against it in saying that I do think that we should anoint today.
I agree.
Now the question is, we're given two passages in the New Testament, to my understanding, just the Mark 16 and just James 5, where it brings up anointing at all. And we understand that anointing is for the sake of consecrating, but the two times it's used in New Testament
are for healing.
Is for healing.
Yes. Why?
I'm not exactly sure, but I had an observation from the James passage.
Okay.
And I accidentally turned away from my notes, so I'll just say it. My observation was that they had to call for the elders.
Yes.
They didn't go to the elders. You have to call for the elders. And there's a little choice wording here that we could read into as being physical, or we could read into it as being spiritual. I think it's a matter of interpretation, but is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Is it suggesting that this person is prone, unable to move, that the Lord has to physically raise him up, that he has to call to the elders because he can't go to them? Does that mean that there is a certain level of severity before we start anointing with oil? Because when was the last time you got anointed for a cold, right?
It's true. So then what's the spectrum of severity? Because then we also see the disciples being sent out, the 72 being sent out, and it didn't specify like what specifically they were anointing and healing.
But we've seen the healing ministry obviously was supposed to echo Jesus's healing ministry.
Yes.
And what was his? Blind people, lame people, leprosy, like crazy. Like you can't see that being healed and not be like, what did I just witness? Whereas with a headache, you know,
I agree. Yes.
With a headache, it's like, okay.
Well, I mean, I would argue and say that, like, if it was an intense migraine and people are like, they've had this migraine for months and like, it hasn't gone away.
I mean, I would argue that too.
Yeah.
But at the same time, like, what was the purpose of this healing ministry if not to spread the word that the Messiah has come? So it has to be something as a sign, you know? Mm-hmm. But at least that's my understanding.
Yeah. I think absolutely. Is that it's about to spread the news of Jesus, and it's also to do what it did all the way. We're doing good. It's also what we're to do all the way back in Genesis, which is to reveal that the gate between heaven and earth has arrived, and that he has dominion over whatever we're anointing. That the reason why we anoint is because, and why we should still anoint, is strictly for the glory of God. To say, we consecrate this person to the Lord, that whatever happens in this person, whether they are healed or whether they are unhealed, that it would be an example of what heaven looks like.
So to be clear, you're not suggesting that the oil's healing?
No. No, very good. Thank you for that clarity. Yes.
So you think that the oil is a symbol?
The reason why we anoint is as a symbol, as it has been used in the entirety of Scripture, to point towards the fact that this is what Eden looks like. This is what heaven looks like. Actually, if I forgot to mention this, in I believe it's Exodus chapter 30, we get a recipe for how to make anointing oil, mm-hmm. and all of those are fragrant spices. So whenever we think about anointing oil, a lot of the times I think we think of just like extra virgin olive oil or canola oil that we just threw in a jar. And we called it anointing oil, and maybe somebody prayed over it or something like that. But anointing oil is actually really supposed to be fragrant. And the reason why is it's supposed to point us back to the Garden of Eden when we were whole, whenever we were with God.
What version is that?
This is NASB.
Can I see you for a second?
Absolutely. I love handing people my Bible. So, so in doing that, whenever we're consecrating somebody and we're putting that oil on them, we're supposed to also be thinking about Eden whenever we walked with Jesus in the garden and whenever all things were well, because he can restore it and do that again. We're doing some textual criticism. Let's go. Where are you headed?
I'm heading to James.
Okay.
Not to refute anything you just said. No, I just had a thought really fast, and okay. I wanted to make sure it's relevant to this conversation.
Okay. So we have three versions. We have ESV on the table, we have NASB on the table, and we have NKJV on the table. For those of you who may be KJV only people.
None of them are KJV only, so if you don't want to listen anymore, we understand. Okay. For some reason in my head, I always thought this verse said, lay hands on the sick and pray over them.
And I always thought it did too.
And it doesn't say
that. Is that Jesus' command in to the 72?
Perhaps. That would go back to Mark, right?
Mm-hmm. You stole my Bible?
So I did steal your Bible. Here.
I wanted that.
Because I was just thinking about, we had a bit of a precursor to this conversation the other day at my house.
Yes.
And you had said something about the place of anointing oil and the place of laying hands and the symbology, which I liked and I wanted to.
Yeah, so where does Jesus say the laying on of hands? That's Matthew 9:18 and also Mark 5:23.
Mark 5:23.
There's a lot in Mark.
So someone asked Jesus to lay hands on their daughter who's at the point of death.
Oh, that's, which one was that?
In Mark.
That was Mark.
And Matthew 5:18 you said?
Did I say Matthew 5:23? Mark 5:23. Okay. Word. Matthew 9:18.
That's the same. It's just a repeat.
Oh, okay. It's just a repeat of those.
Yeah. It's the same account.
Okay. Well, I'm going to this.
But you said something about, I think it applies whether they lay hands or not. Mm-hmm. The elders coming to anoint the sick.
Mm-hmm.
They're praying over a person. The person can have faith and pray for themselves.
Yes, true.
They're anointing the person and praying over them in a sort of unity, in a sort of agreement that they believe this person either is right or wants to be right with God. Mm-hmm. And they are praying in agreement that this person needs to be healed by the hand of God.
Yes. Not that the hands of the elders are doing any of the healing. They're not bringing some mystical power into the person. They're not transferring any kind of faith energy or anything, mm-hmm. but they are surrendering this person to the Lord.
Jesus energy isn't a thing.
No, Zach, that's a completely different conversation. There's a lot of verses. There's 1 Timothy 4:14, which is, do not neglect the gift that you have, which is given to you by prophecy whenever the council of the elders lay their hands on you. There's 1 Timothy 5:12, similar lines. Do not be hasty in the laying on the hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. There's a lot in Acts of people laying hands on each other.
But like the idea of why I brought that up, and like I said, I don't think the laying of hands is necessarily relevant.
Yeah.
But I think it tracks, mm-hmm. is that when we anoint someone else with oil,
yes.
we're not going to anoint a non-believer with oil.
No.
Because we know that they're not mm-hmm. a Christian, the anointed,
and
a little
anointed
one. They're
not an example of heaven. They're not a gate to the heavenly things.
Yeah. They have no access to the Holy of Holies.
No. Mm-mm.
Like you and I do. Mm-hmm. Like a Christian, a true Christian does. And when we anoint, we are saying, Lord, we recognize this person as being someone who has access to you, mm-hmm. who is a true Christian and is in need of your healing.
Yeah.
And I think this is a question for another time. How are we doing on time?
We should wrap it up.
Yeah, so this is a question for another time. We can get into why or like how often you should use anointing, whether it's a strictly healing or anything, because mm. some people, like, they'll anoint their pews, mm. you know, before service, or they'll anoint their doorposts when they're having guests over, mm-hmm. or something else, or they'll anoint people before they go into ministry, which isn't really talked about here, but we see an example of that, yes. in Saul and David.
And in Acts, we see a lot of laying on of hands in
I'm talking about anointing specifically.
Okay.
So we can get into that maybe another episode, maybe in the discussions on yeah. Patreon and Discord. But can we agree, at least you and me, that anointing for the sake of healing is absolutely something that we should continue doing?
For the sake of healing, we should absolutely continue to anoint our brothers and sisters
yeah.
today.
Yeah.
Thank you guys for watching, joining into our conversation as we dive deep into the scripture. Subscribe to us on YouTube. Follow us on Patreon. We have two tiers, which you can follow us and be involved in our community. You get access to full episodes, as well as a really deep community that loves the scripture and dives deep into these things. We would love to have you there. Also, follow us on Instagram at Sword Drills, just simple Sword Drills on Instagram. And we would love to see you over there and connect with you there. Thank you guys for watching.
God bless. Goodbye.